Well, good morning, Hillcrest Church. I hope everybody's had a wonderful week. Great day to be a Bible class teacher, Sunday after Halloween. Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine getting those kids here in just a few minutes, how much fun that's going to be? Well, my name's Greg, and it really, really is good to be with you this morning. I'm just so humbled to be able to come and take a deep dive into God's Word this morning and just share a few thoughts with you as I've studied this past week and was challenged by Phil Ware to do a little digging in the book of Nehemiah and share some thoughts with you. Phil and Donna will be back next week. As far as I know, they're in Europe. I don't think they're going to choose to stay. I think they're going to want to come home and be able to hang out with you. But I appreciate the opportunity to be with you and speak God's Word this morning. Wasn't our worship and song this morning fantastic? Every worship service is incredible. I mean, every time we get together to be able to worship us together. But I don't know, it's just sometimes, some Sundays, things just seem to kind of click. And maybe a little extra measure of the Spirit is poured out or something. I'm not really sure, but there's a good feeling in the room this morning. And I don't mean that in the emotional sense. I mean that in the God sense. So this is a good, safe place to be this morning. Maybe you're here with a few hurts in your heart. Maybe things haven't been going too well in some aspects of your life. You're in a good place today. You're a place where you can talk to people about that and be open and honest, and you're not going to be judged, and people aren't going to throw things at you, and people aren't going to worry about what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you live in, what labels are on your clothes. They're just going to love you because they love Jesus. So you're in a good place today. I haven't always been in good places. I don't know about you. Life has thrown a few rocky roads my way. And I've had times and seasons when I really struggled. And I can trace it back to one thing. If I really look back in my life and I look back at those times that I really doubted God or brought shame to myself or to my family or believed the lies of Satan more than I believed the promises of the Lord. If I look back on those seasons in my life, when I kind of turned my back on God and didn't really trust His promises, it kind of boils down to the essence of one thing. And I would call that one thing stinking thinking. Can anybody relate to that? If you get these thoughts into your head and you know, the grass is greener on the other side kind of thoughts, or I'll be happier if I get kind of thoughts, or wouldn't it be wonderful if I could kind of thoughts. And sometimes I believe the Spirit stirs those thoughts because the Spirit is trying to call us into a new future, into a new reality. But I also believe that there are times that Satan stirs those thoughts within us. And the end result is a destructive end result, even though it looks like we are being called into a future that's going to make us happy. It's going to put a smile on our face. It's going to put more money in our bank accounts and on and on and on. Can you relate to stinking thinking? A few years ago, I was traveling with some buddies. We had decided to go on a fishing weekend. So we took 3 or 4 days and went and fished on the White River in North Arkansas. It's absolutely gorgeous. We were floating down the river on these longboats and multiple times looked up and saw bald eagles flying. And the guide took us and he said, "I'm going to show you guys how to catch some really, really big trout." And sure enough, we did. We went in there and hit a couple of spots where, you know, no sooner had our line hit the water than the trout was on the hook. And it was just this awesome, awesome time together. We got back home. We cooked up this huge dinner. A fresh trout, and it was awesome. It was delicious. It was wonderful. Some friends of one of the guys that we were traveling with loaned us their house. It was fairly close to where the river was. And so after the feast, we put some fish in the fridge. We were going to take some home. We left some in the stove, you know, wanted to snack a little bit later on. Next day, we got all packed up, got ready to head back. A couple of weeks passed. We sent a thank you note to the folks who allowed us to use their home, and the guy who set the trip up called and just said, "Well, I hope we left the house in good order." And she said, "Yeah, everything was great except for the fish that you left in the oven." And as you can imagine, after about 2 weeks, that trout that tasted really, really good the night we fixed it and prepared it wasn't smelling so good after being left in the oven after 2 weeks. So she said, it was okay. I cleaned everything up and I threw that out. Put out a few candles and, you know, there too, things were kind of back to normal. Sometimes we got to throw those things that stink out. Does that make sense? You ever clean out a smelly fridge? Ugh. When the boys moved out of University Place, is that the name of the apartments over there? I helped them clean. Boy, that was a labor of love, I'm telling you. Labor of love. Maybe you've been in a situation where a potato's fallen behind the bag in the pantry. And you walk in one day and you're like, what is that smell? Well, it's easy for us to use our nose to sniff out things sometimes that don't smell right or are offensive to us, and to clean those things up or to pitch those things out, and in a little bit of time things get back to normal. But there are some things in a spiritual sense that are a little bit more difficult for us to get our arms around. Sometimes stinking thinking leads to painful words, or it leads to painful circumstances, and we find ourselves in a situation where we're hurting because of something that someone has said, or a group of individuals have believed collectively, and now that group is starting to espouse a certain this or a certain that. And so sometimes our stinking thinking leads to us hurting ourselves, or possibly being hurt by something that someone else has done. And what I'd like to ask you to do for the next few minutes, I've got a handout in the inside of the bulletin. If you would take that out, I want to ask you to take a few notes as we go along this morning. And I want you to think about your own life. Are there some particular pain points in your own life right now? And there may not be specific pain points in your life right now, but maybe there's a situation where you've got some stinking thinking going on, and maybe it's time to clean up our house a little bit, mentally speaking, heart speaking. There's truth about hurting. And the truth is this, we can't live life without hurting. You know that, right? You can't live without pain. It's part of the human experience. One of my earliest childhood memories, when I think about hurting, I have two really. The first involves a substance, I'm not even sure if they make it anymore, it was called Mercurochrome. Those of you who are older, you remember that stuff? It was the same color as blood. And so you would scratch your knee or something and your mom would say, I'm going to get the Mercurochrome, and you would just start crying because, you know, it was going to sting a little bit and it was going to hurt a little bit. And even though you maybe just bumped your noggin, it looked like you had been involved in a four-car pileup because of all this stuff that your mom put on you know. But a very caring move and a very subtle move that I remember my mom doing was to say, I'm just going to put a little Band-Aid on it. Did your mother ever do that for you? Did your dad ever do that for you? It's amazing how when we think about something so simple, yet something that's got a lot of sticking power, even though a Band-Aid has no real healing elements in it, it's just a temporary fix, right? It's not made for long-term healing, just kind of a short, quick fix. But I remember a jingle. And it's incredible how stuff like this gets inside of our heads. I'll start it, and not everyone in the room will know it because I don't think they use this jingle anymore. Maybe they do. But some of you who are a little bit older will remember, I am stuck on Band-Aid brand cause. See, isn't that amazing? I don't remember what I did yesterday, but I remember that song, you know, from 30, 35 years ago. It's really incredible. But Band-Aid, the company, also realized that, hey, this little jingle is going to get in somebody's head. And so when they hurt, the first thing they're going to think of is, yeah, our brand. And taking action. Because our brand is stuck in their heads. It's going to lead to an outpouring of some type of healing, of love, of calming, of soothing, whatever it might be. And What's fascinating to me as I think about something so simple is I think about how people of God over the years intuited that long before there was ever an idea of this thing called a Band-Aid. And one of the places where we see this in Scripture is in the book of Nehemiah. And I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn, please, to Nehemiah chapter 4 this morning. Nehemiah is hurting. He's hurting because of some stinking thinking of people around him. He's hurting because of things that have been said and things that have been done. His beloved city, a temple that was in that city that was built to honor God, lies in ruins. And Nehemiah's hurting. And as we talked about last Sunday, he surveyed the landscape a little bit. And he's put a plan, or starting to put a plan into action to raise up, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And this is what the text tells us as Nehemiah is beginning this process, and he starts to encounter people that are not as excited about the future as he is. This is what the text tells us. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became very angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stores back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" And Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." So in response to this, instead of getting into an argument right away, instead of pleading his side right away, Nehemiah turns to the Lord. And this is what he says in verse 4, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over to plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." And so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God, and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. So you see the give and take that's at work here so far? The enemy rises up, the insults start to pile on, the people go to God in prayer. The ante is upped a little bit, and now they're looking at actually some physical harm, possibly. And so the people go to their God in prayer. So in verse 10 we read this, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.' Also, our enemies said, 'Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work.' And then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack us.'" Nehemiah says, "Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes.' And when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. And from that day on, Half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with the one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. And then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. There are so many things that are in this text. It would take us weeks to unpack everything that we could learn here. But I just want to share a few thoughts with you this morning when we think about the power of stinking thinking and how hurtful it can be and how harmful it can be. And one of the things that I notice as I look at this, and we talked about this a little bit last Sunday, that Nehemiah was with his people in the midst of major transition, and that you as a church are in transition. Our culture is in transition. So many peoples and places and all throughout the world are in times of deep transition. And one of the things that I notice is that in the midst of transition, emotions can run very, very strong. Would you agree with that? Emotions can run really, really strong. Sanballat and Tobiah and many others in this particular story, they're seeing something different. They're seeing something that's a threat to them. They're seeing something that's either cutting into their business or they're having something jeopardized, or they're not going to be in control anymore, or they're losing power, whatever it might be. We don't know all the reasons, but something is getting under their skin. And it's causing them to lash out against Nehemiah and against the people of God, even to the point of trying to thwart the work of God. Their emotions are running really, really high. Now, as the centuries have rolled on, and we've got people that are a whole lot smarter than me that can look at dynamics like this and figure these kinds of things out statistically or do some deep studies, qualitative, quantitative, whatever they might be. So we have people like William Bridges who study things like transitions. Matter of fact, he wrote a book called Transitions. It is still considered by many to be one of the best resources out there to study how we process transitions successfully. William Bridges points out that there are three stages in transition. The first stage is we begin with an ending. All transition starts with an ending. We lose something. We give up something. We stop something. I want you to think about your own life. Transitions that begin with an ending. Your birth occurred as you ended your time in the womb. You ended crawling when you began walking. You ended free rent when you moved out of your parents' house. Make sense? Some cases you ended paying rent when you moved back in. In Nehemiah's case, if we go back a few chapters earlier, his physical time as cupbearer to the king ended when he made the decision to go to Jerusalem. In your case, of course, the ending was a farewell to the Haynes family. And that major transition for you as a church occurred in the midst of other transitions, right? For you as individual families and individuals who make up this body of believers. And while transition can be a good thing, it can also cause tension. And it can cause anxiety. And in order to understand that, we've got to look at the additional phases of transition. Bridges also notes that transitions include two additional phases. The second is what he refers to as the neutral zone. And it's during this time that individuals and organizations experience a multitude of emotions and questions and concerns and joys and pains. So in lots of ways, the neutral zone is a time of confusion. In other ways, it's a time of anticipation. Those reference points are obviously highly contextual depending on the nature of the change. The neutral zone or interim season between endings, the first stage, and beginnings, new beginnings, the third stage, this neutral zone is an extremely crucial time. It can be so crucial that sometimes drastic measures are necessary. We see it here in Nehemiah. He took some pretty drastic steps to protect the people, to protect the families, to protect the construction as it was in process. We may think that things like guard duty, we may think that is exclusively an Old Testament phenomenon, but I want you to notice Paul's counsel to the Ephesian overseers in Acts chapter 20. He's talking to the shepherds, and this is what he says. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. You see, I think that Paul knew the church would be vulnerable. He was aware of the tension that still existed among Jewish and new Gentile believers. In his later letter to the Ephesians, Paul would hammer the theme of unity again and again and again. I think if we could sum up Paul's words here, and if we could sum up the counsel and the actions of Nehemiah, I think we could easily capture both men's encouragement by saying, use your neutral zone time wisely. Use your neutral zone time wisely. There are so many truths that we can mine from this text, but I just want to ask you to consider a handful as we lay this idea of a foundation for a continued healthy transition for you as a church. Using Paul's example, using Nehemiah's counsel as our primary building blocks. I want to encourage you, church, during the season of transition, to expect and properly respond to the signs of grieving. When peoples go through transition, when a church goes through transition, it's perfectly normal to experience various kinds of emotion. Has anybody been angry? Please don't shout out names. Have you experienced any bargaining? Well, I hope we get this kind of guy. Oh, well, I hope we get that kind of guy. Well, maybe we can meet in the middle. Any anxiety, any concerns about your future or where you're heading? Any kind of sadness? Or maybe even the alternative. Maybe there are some joyful emotions that you're experiencing as you're kind of, I can't wait to see what God does. I can't wait to see who the Lord raises up. Regardless of what you're feeling, regardless of what you're experiencing emotionally, I want you to hear this. Emoting is normal. Emoting is natural. Our emotion is a gift from God. You know that, right? Our emotions are a gift from God to process in a very healthy way the many life transitions we experience. Actually, we get in trouble when we do not emote. If you stuff your emotions, especially very strong emotions like anger, that can lead to physical illness. Or like with Sanballat and Tobiah, can actually make us wrecking balls within the body of Christ. So, my counsel to you this morning is, don't sit on your hurts. Don't sit on your emotions. Don't stuff those in. Don't sit on your disappointments. I believe with all of my hearts that your shepherds want to know your hearts. I believe that. I don't think they'd be shepherds if that weren't the case. And I would encourage you to reach out to them if you're experiencing any types of strong emotion. To call them, to go grab a coffee together, to schedule some conversation time. I want you to know as a church this morning that your shepherds are praying and that they are processing. But I want you to also know they don't want you to get lost in the shuffle. They don't want you to get lost in this time of transition. With that said, your shepherds can't know what they don't know. That's pretty profound, isn't it? They can't know what they don't know. So, church, if there's something that's causing you anxiety, if you're hearing some Sanballat language, or you're hearing some Tobiah language, or some others who are speaking some things that are kind of creating some stinking thinking, please, please don't hold that to yourself. Don't go have surgery and expect people to sense your absence. I've never met an elder with a crystal ball. I'm so grateful for that. So thankful for that. During this time of transition, I encourage you, be open. Be honest. Especially with those who lead. I want to also encourage you during this time of transition to keep watch for what I call coalitions and self-appointed messiahs. Coalitions and self-appointed messiahs. These are people, these are individuals who see what's being done and they stand back and they say, that's not going to work. We just heard it in Nehemiah, right? You can't do that. Everything you're building is just going to crumble. It's never going to work. The overseers do bear, I believe, primary responsibility for keeping a finger on the pulse of the body. But all of us, at a minimum, can keep watch for coalitions and self-appointed messiahs. Let's take another look at what we just read. Nehemiah 4, beginning at verse 10. Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much trouble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we'll kill them and put an end to the work. And then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Do you see the coalition language here? Do you hear it? Do you see the self-appointed Messiah language? We're the only ones that are being negatively impacted by this. You know, if you guys don't stop it, we're going to go do something else. We're going to take our toys and go home. It's very important, church, that we choose as followers of Jesus Christ to keep watch for coalitions and self-appointed messiahs. Because if we're not careful and we give coalitions power and we give self-appointed messiahs power, the tail ends up wagging the dog. Does that make sense? And that's not the way God designed the church. I want you to notice this picture on screen. Can you tell what that is? Maybe a little bit hard for some of you to see. Can you tell what that is? Yeah, it's the circling of wagons, right? Notice how they're kind of circling around the campfire there. When the OS was settled, it was very common practice to circle the wagons. And what was the purpose of that practice? Why circle the wagons? Yeah, okay, I just heard the word protection, to create a defensive posture, right? So that when those outside forces were kind of coming at us, we had the ability to hopefully defend ourselves and hold off the attack. Now, this is kind of ironic, but organizations still continue in this practice today. We still sometimes circle the wagons. Now that can be a good thing if we are threatened by a legitimate threat, but it can be a bad thing when we circle the wagons in opposition to a perceived threat. When we make statements like, we don't like that practice. Or, we're against that decision, and if you don't change it, we'll go somewhere else. As if the body of Christ is a secular club with membership dues and voting rights. Church, we have to beware of people who make bold proclamations like, well, here's what I think we need to do. Instead, I challenge you to listen more carefully to people who humbly ask, what does the Lord want us to do? Ultimately, when the decision is made to hire your next preaching minister, your elders will stand before you, and I believe with all of my heart, they will collectively say, this is what we believe the Lord wants us to do. And I am confident the emphasis will be on Lord, not on we. So what can we in the body of Christ do as our leaders discern direction during this time of transition? What can we as the body do. Notice these words again from Nehemiah 4, verse 13. Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and spears and bows. And after I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. I want to encourage you, as I think about this text, I want to encourage you to be people of grace while you are people of courage. Be people of grace while you are people of courage. What do courage and grace, when those two characteristics are married to one another, what do they accomplish? Above all else, they build up something much more important than walls. We build up one another. I have been in so many situations where people were not people of grace, nor were they people of courage. I've seen people cut others down, manipulate their brothers and sisters for personal gain. Sometimes it's accidental. I will give you that. Sometimes it's accidental. I know sometimes we're trying to be gracious people, and it just comes out wrong. Sometimes we're around people and they hear of a symptom that you have and they say, oh, my cousin had that and he died. You know, right? So sometimes we grin when people try to exhibit characteristics of grace, but we mix up their words. But there are other times when people are purposefully not being grace-filled people. The body is subsequently broken when that happens. Sanballat in Hebrew means bramble bush or enemy in secret. So I have a question for you this morning. Do you want to be a briar patch or do you want to be a rose garden? Can you see how stinking thinking can lead to the briar patch kind of mentality? But a grace-filled spirit, also one of courage, can be a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. And I believe much more attractive to people who are hurting. So some thoughts I'll leave with you this morning and we'll wrap up. Shepherds, I want to encourage you to guard and feed this precious community of believers. I believe we see awesome leadership exhibited by Nehemiah. And I encourage you as a group of men who love the Lord and who love this family to guard and feed this precious group of people. Church, I challenge you this morning to be open and honest with your leaders. I appreciate what Shane led us through this morning in our time of prayer to take off our masks. What wise, wise counsel. Church, your shepherds cannot know what they do not know, so please be honest with them and be open with them. All of us, shepherds, church, all together, I want to challenge you this morning to carefully scrutinize the counsel of wagon circlers and self-appointed messiahs. It's not that we push those people out. That's not what I'm saying at all. We love those folks. We embrace those folks. We welcome those folks in dialogue. But no one person, no one group gets to dictate what God is up to, what He's doing, how He is working. All of you who gave your life to Jesus, all of you who were baptized for remission of your sins, all of you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? So everything that every one of us brings to the table, every thought, every idea, it is of the Lord. It is up for us to help discern that collectively as a body and not allow the tail to wag the dog. And I want to encourage you to consider this. Emotions are very natural. They're very, very normal. But church, please don't sweep those under the rug. They will come back to haunt you. They will lead to stinking thinking. So process your emotions. Be open. Be honest. Be transparent. Through that transparency, people will be more drawn to the Christ who is in you. Because if you're pretending to be something you're not, people have the ability to see that. They'll discern that, And it'll be very difficult for Christ to shine through that kind of darkness. Wrapping up, Nehemiah said to the nobles, the officials, the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. Another way to say join us there is to basically say, everybody come together. Everybody come together. Hillcrest Church, the trumpet of transition has sounded. It's time to come together. It's time for you as a body to handle your hurts. And it's also time for you as a body to celebrate your wins. And I want to leave you with one final thing you might be able to do this week to start that process. In my pocket, I have a few Band-Aids. My wife, because you can't read my handwriting, was gracious enough to put a few notes on these. On this one, she wrote, God is faithful. On this one, she wrote, I'm praying for you. On this one, she wrote, God loves you. Now, this is a little bit tricky what I'm about to do next. Is anybody here having a rough time? Anybody be willing to raise your hand and say, yeah, I'm kind of having a rough time. It's been a rough week. It's been a rough month. I see somebody way in the back. I see somebody right over here. Would you do me a favor? Would you take that to somebody over here, held up a hand, or back in the back? Would you hold up your hand again, back in the back? Would you do me a favor? Would you take that to that person right over here who held up their hand and just give it to them? And I got one more here. I'll just give that to you. Oh, you got somebody you can give it to? Perfect. I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you this week to do something as simple as taking a Band-Aid and saying, you know, there was this kind of a strange guy who came to our church this past Sunday and had a sermon from Nehemiah. But he said a few things that you might like to hear. And just write a little message on that Band-Aid and maybe hand it to him and say, I'm praying for you, or God loves you, or God cares deeply for you. And how can I continue to pray for you? How can I walk alongside you as you're going through this difficult season so that you can come through on the other side giving glory to God? Church, the message is yours this morning, and I pray you'll take these thoughts, and I pray that you'll choose to live these things out to the glory of God so that the body continues to be built up in ways that continue to bring honor and glory to Him, even as people's lives are changed. We're going to share a song together this morning, and I'm going to ask you to, if it's on your heart, to make your way down to the front if you want more people to gather around you and pray for you over a particular season you're experiencing. Maybe you want to be baptized this morning. How wonderful that would be to see a new babe in Christ join the family of God this morning. I'm not sure what's in your head or what's on your heart, but if you want to share it, I can promise you this, as you make your way down here, we will put our arms around you physically, even as Jesus puts His arms around you spiritually. And we'll walk that journey with you. Let's stand together. Let's sing.